Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that especially this time of Advent, we can focus and remember that you sent Jesus, an amazing act of love and grace. And we pray, Heavenly Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would meet with Jesus this morning and for each one of us to know your grace. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, I wonder, what are the turning points in your life? What are the key events in your life so far? I just want you to give you a moment to have a think. If someone asked you, what are the key events, the key moments, the turning points in your life, what comes to mind? And then the next question I want us to think about is, how do you respond? How did you respond in those key moments, those turning points in your life? In the midst of those turning points, how did you respond? Well, when I think about turning points in my life, I think of when I became a teacher. Yes, that is me. That shows what 24 years of teaching does to you. So that was an important stage for me when I became a teacher. I didn't have an aspiration when I was young to become a teacher, but it is one of the most significant events in my life to become a teacher. Next, when I became a head teacher, as I say, that shows the effects of 24 years of teaching and 10 years of being a head teacher. But again, that was a key moment in my life. Another key moment, of course, was when I got married to Sarah. Yes, beautiful, and Sarah looks okay as well. But that was a key event in my life, because when I was about 29, I thought at that point maybe God had called me to be single. I'd kind of come to a point where maybe that was what I needed to accept. But fortunately, God had other plans there, and thank him very much for that. But that was a key point in my life when I got married to Sarah. And then when our first child, Richard, was born, which was obviously a key moment for us, adapting to be a family. And then for us as a family, as Hannah, Charlotte, and Olivia have been born, and they joined us as a family as well. That was a photograph from our recent holiday down in Devon. And they're all significant events in my life. They're turning points. But actually, if I had to choose one of the most significant moment in my life, it would be June the 25th, 1985, when I was a teenager, 16 years old, and when I was able to say amazing grace. It was a significant moment. It affects how I viewed everything that happened before then, and it's affected everything that's happened since. Well, this morning we're continuing to look at our mini-series of favourite hymns, and Amazing Grace became number 3 in our 11 o'clock service top 10. And John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, had a significant moment, a turning point in his life, and part of his response is a song that we sing, the song that we know as Amazing Grace. But I wonder, when I asked you to think about those significant points, those turning points in your life, then I hope happy moments came to mind, but I wonder if for some of us, actually the turning points are the challenging times in our lives. Perhaps a serious illness, a bereavement, unemployment, marriage problems, marriage breakdown, a child's illness, or as your children grow, the challenge of how you care for them, how you support them. And of course, like you, I face challenging times. Actually, when Richard was born, he's born on a Wednesday, and as a new parent, very excited, I had the car seat ready, and everything seemed fine, but actually we were told the next day that he had an infection, and they didn't know what the infection was, and so he was kept in hospice actually for a week, but I didn't know it was going to be a week, so each day I would go along with the car seat expecting to take him home. And it got to Sunday, and I have to confess, I spoke to a friend on Sunday, and I got very, very upset, and talked it through with her. Then I was driving to hospital, and put a CD on, and it was an Amy Grant one with traditional hymns, and she was singing the song Be Still My Soul. And partway through she talks and she says, just know that God is with you. Whatever's going to happen will happen, but God is with you. And in that moment I knew God's grace, even though I didn't know necessarily how things were going to turn out. And that's one of the things we're thinking about this morning, because for John Newton, he had a pivotal moment, an incredible challenge in his life. Just a bit of background to John Newton. He was born in 1725. He was a son of a commander of a merchant ship. His mother passed away when he was 6 years old. When he was 11 years old, he joined his father on a number of voyages, 6 voyages in total. His father eventually retired, and then he joined a service ship. He didn't like conditions on the service ship, so he fled it, and he was captured and publicly flogged, and then he was demoted. In terms of his faith and what he believed, then his mother, before she passed away, gave him some instruction. But he had a pattern, really, of coming close to death, examining his relationship, and then going back to bad habits. And as a sailor, at one point, he actually denounced faith because he was influenced by those around us. But in a series of letters we have by him, he said this quote, which I think is a great quote, actually. He says, "Like an unwary sailor who quits his port just before a rising storm, I renounce the hopes and comforts of the gospel at the very time when every other comfort was about to fail me." And I just kind of think it's one of those things I should put on my desk, actually, at that point, because he'd become the captain of a slave ship. And on one of the voyages, on the voyage home, whilst he was attempting to steer the ship through a violent storm, he experienced what he later referred to as a great deliverance. And he recorded in his journal that everything seemed to be lost, and the ship would surely sink. But then he cried out, "Lord, have mercy upon us." And later in his cabin, he reflected on what he had said, and he began to believe that God had addressed him in that moment through the storm, and grace had begun to work in his life. And it's believed that he probably wrote the first verse of Amazing Grace at that point. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Imagine him in his cabin writing the journal. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." So for John Newton, a pivotal moment, a turning point in his life, was when he faced death at the sea. And he turned to God for grace and mercy. And for the rest of his life, he observed the May the 10th, 1748, as an anniversary of his conversion. Well, eventually he gave up going to sea, and he decided he wanted to become a minister in the church. And he applied to the Archbishop of York to become a minister, and he was refused because apparently he was too friendly with the Methodist. But then Newton persisted in his goal, and finally the Bishop of Lincoln was happy to ordain him, and he became a curate in Buckinghamshire. Now, Newton was slightly different in his style of preaching. For many preachers at that time, he was fairly detached. They'd preach from the Bible, but they wouldn't talk about real life experiences and their own experiences. But Newton did. He talked about sin, talked about temptation. The church became so crowded that the church had to be enlarged. The services became so popular. And he preached around the country. And not long later, William Cowper, a poet, also joined the church. And Cowper and Newton started to have an extra service during the week, a weekly prayer meeting. And they had a goal. For each weekly prayer meeting, they wanted to write a hymn, which is quite a challenge, isn't it? So every week, they would try and write a hymn. And among Newton's contributions was Amazing Grace. It didn't originally have any music, so the music that was used was from a traditional song called New Britain. Amazing Grace wasn't especially popular in England when it was first written. It was much more popular in America, and it's especially associated with what's called the Second Awakenings in the early 19th century, when thousands and thousands of people converted, and Amazing Grace would be sung. So it's quite great to imagine, isn't it? Lots of people being converted and singing Amazing Grace. And then, of course, it became associated with the civil rights movement as well. It is officially the most recorded song ever. There are over 7,000 different recorded versions of Amazing Grace. It's still popular today. If you happen to watch The X Factor on the current series, one of the people sang it. And it's quite popular because the first few verses don't mention God. So in secular circles, it can be sung as well. Now, in terms of Newton, they didn't give the songs titles. Because they were prepared for a prayer meeting, they actually gave them the title of the Bible passage that they were focusing on. So the title for what we know as Amazing Grace was 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. And this is what it says in that passage. "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, Lord, and what is my family that you've brought me this far? And as if this were not enough, in your sight, my God, you have spoken about the future of the house of your servant. You, Lord God, have looked on me as though I were the most exalted of men.' And that's David's reaction to the prophet Nathan telling him that God intends to maintain the family line. Of course, we know through David, Jesus would be born. And Newton's sermon on that passage said how important it was to express gratefulness to God for his guidance and his being in our lives every day, even if we're not fully aware of it. And Newton saw himself as a sinner like David, who'd been chosen, perhaps undeservedly, and he was humbled by it. And I think for a lot of people, the idea of grace is a challenge, isn't it? Yesterday at the men's breakfast, Simon, our youth worker, gave his testimony. As part of that, he said he joined a youth group, and there were lots of Christians, obviously, in the youth group, but he felt that he wasn't good enough, that he could never get that close to God. And it was one of the youth workers who said to him, look, you might feel you're distant from God, but you turn around and Jesus is standing right by your side. God's grace is sufficient. We can do nothing, but God has done everything. The song itself, whilst profound in its message about grace, is actually fairly straightforward in its interpretation. The first two verses focus on the moment of salvation. John faced death, and it was a pivotal moment, and he responded by calling out to God and knowing God's grace. And we can see the influence in the New Testament there as well, can't we? The prodigal son, and also when Jesus healed the blind man. The verses are not controversial, but the words of the hymn have been slightly changed in some versions in recent years. And it's in particular the second line of the first verse, "that saved a wretch like me," that seemed to have been changed. Often changed to "that saved and strengthened me," or "save a soul like me," or "saved and set me free," which are all still true. But for Newton, the point of grace for him was his recognition of his absolute need for God, that this couldn't be earned or deserved. It was God's grace, his amazing love. And he probably had verses like these from Romans in mind, "for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Or, "since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That is why in verse 2, Newton was able to describe his heart's fearing God as an act of grace. It was God's grace, in a sense, making him realize the depth of his sin and his helplessness. And that meant that he wanted, realized, and appreciated God's grace that relieved his fears. And he stresses how precious it was, especially in that moment when he was saved. The next two verses focus on God's continued grace in his life, carrying him through many toils and snares, and God being his shield and portion. God's grace doesn't start and end with his conversion. It's constant in his life. And it's interesting that in verse 3, he talks about God's grace in those difficult times, in the toils and snares. And it made me think, do you and I talk about God's grace in our difficult times? Are we able to see it? Are we able to know it? It's interesting, actually, the song that we just sang, "This Is Well With My Soul," that new version, actually, that was all about that, wasn't it? Knowing that God is with us in the difficult times as well. And John Newton said he knows God's grace is with him at all times. And that's why at the end of verse 3, he knows that God's grace will lead him home. Verse 4 very much focuses on God's word and his promises. God has promised good, not that life will be fine, but good in the sense of his presence in all circumstances. And he's secure in his hope about that, because that hope isn't in himself or something, but the hope is in God and his promises. And this is the topic that actually often comes up in our home group. It often comes up about how often do we think about God's promises? Do we know God's promises in the Bible? And do we claim those promises in our own lives as well? God promises that he will be with us. The last two verses are about the end of life and God's continued presence. When death is near, he's able to say that it will be with peace. He knows that all other things shall fade, but not God. God will be forever mine. God is throughout. God called him in grace. He lived in God's grace, and God's grace will carry him home. All shall fade, but not grace. And grace is good news, isn't it? None should leave hearing the gospel except with an overwhelming sense of hope. But before that, there is a sense and recognition that in and of ourselves, we stand condemned. We can do nothing about it. But praise be to God, he's done everything by sending Jesus so we can know total and complete forgiveness, so we can know God's amazing grace, and in knowing the depth of our sin, our wretchedness, that we grasp just how amazing that grace is. Whilst preparing this talk, I came across this definition of grace, which I thought was quite good. So it says this: God has made all of himself available to all of us all of the time. He is a God of all grace, and he has made all of himself freely available to all. Grace is the availability of God's salvation and love and mercy and truth and strength and comfort and hope and peace, made fully and freely available to us at any given moment in life when we need it and ask for it. That is grace. It is a simultaneous collision of God's salvation, love, mercy, truth, strength, comfort, hope, and grace into our life in our most desperate moments. That equals grace. I was obviously listening to the song, and listening to the song, I also remembered that there is a more recent version linked to that song, which is called This Is Amazing Grace. Because it's interesting in some ways, amazing grace doesn't quite define grace. So I think the people who composed this song thought, right, I need to now say, what is amazing grace? And this is what it says: this is amazing grace, this is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you'd lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Well, back to June the 25th, 1985. And I went to a Billy Graham mission. My brother had invited me. And I don't remember everything about the evening, but what I do remember is that Billy Graham said that we've all sinned. And as a 16-year-old, I knew that to be true. I couldn't deny it. That was the bad news. But then he said that Jesus had come to die for my sins, rose from the dead, that I can have new life. Now, those who are familiar with Billy Graham missions know that they call people forward. Well, there's no way, ordinarily, when I was then a 16-year-old, that I would have gone forward. But I had no choice but to go forward. I was compelled to go forward. And my brother said to me a while after that I turned to him and said, why has nobody ever told me that before? Now, I imagine I probably had come across the gospel, but in that moment, God's grace came into my life. So I suppose it poses a question for each one of us here. Do you know God's grace? Do you know God's amazing grace in your life? The Bible's clear, we don't have to have a particular moment, a particular date or point of conversion. Sarah, my wife, is not able to point to a particular date or day, but she can see and she knows God's grace in her life. And for those of us who do know Jesus as our Saviour, who've experienced grace, do we still experience grace? That sense of awe and wonder at God's incredible love for us, seen in the death and resurrection of Jesus, for your sin, for my sin, and the amazing peace and love that we can know through God's grace. I know each day when I'm driving to work, we talk again about this in the home group, I try and have a bit of prayer time whilst I'm driving. If you've seen my driving, you know I need to pray for my driving as well. But one of the things I always claim when I'm driving to work is three truths which will never change. First of all, that I have been totally and completely forgiven for my sin. Secondly, that I know God is with me in that moment and he goes before me into the day, whatever is going to happen. And thirdly, that one day I'll be in glory with Jesus. And those three truths can never, ever change because they're not dependent on me. They're dependent on Jesus. And they bring amazing peace each day to hold on to those truths. So if you think back to those pivotal moments I asked you about at the start of the service, how did you respond? How have I responded? Did we sense God? Are we able to sense his grace? We have this hymn as a result of a turning point in Newton's life. He was in a storm in a boat. It's quite a good metaphor, really, isn't he? And he called out to Jesus. We all know, don't we, that turning points, pivotal moments, are going to come into our lives. How will we respond? God offers his grace at every stage, every event, every day, every moment of our lives. And not just in the turning points, but in the everyday. God's grace is constant. It doesn't end, it doesn't run out. We start with grace, we continue with grace, and we end in grace. So it's no surprise to me that the last verse in the Bible mentions grace. Revelation 22, 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen.